Romans chapter 2. We're going through the book of Romans, and it's a good study. It's one that I'm sure a lot of people have gone and read through the book of Romans, but it's always good to be reminded of all the things that Paul has included in this book. As far as a doctrinal study, you can't get a better book. Covers all the different doctrines. As we've been going through this book, Paul is basically, he is building a case. I heard when I was in Bible college that some law schools use the book of Romans as a text, and they use it for his logical arguments to build his case. And that was years and years and years ago. And I don't know if they do it now, but Paul is dealing with his arguments like a lawyer would deal with a case. In chapter 1, we talked about the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. So in chapter 1, verse 18, and through the end of the chapter, he's talking about how man naturally has God's message of who he is earmarked or stamped within him. Man knows who God is, knows that there is a God. He can look at who he is as a man and say, yes, there is somebody that had to design me. He can look about in nature and say that there had to be someone who designed this nature. Today we have a movement called intelligent design. Not all people that believe in intelligent design are necessarily Christians, but Christians believe in intelligent design. When I was going through college, this was my second run through college. I was getting my bachelor's degree in computer science. I went to a junior college down in Pensacola to get my first 2 years under a cheaper under the community college moniker. Then I can go on to the university and get my Bachelor of Science in Computer Programming. I had to take some science classes. And one of the assignments was we had to give a little speech. We had to give a presentation. So I approached the professor and I asked him about, you know, something that was not evolutionary. He had to go to his boss and they had to talk about it. But what I did is I talked about how, because an animal has a certain function, he had to have somebody design it to be that way. Just because a bone in a bird looks like a bone in a lizard, that doesn't mean that they've evolved from each other. If they have the same function, therefore they should look alike. Just because a bicycle has a tire and a car has a tire, that doesn't mean the car evolved from the bicycle. Just because one of the bones in my arms looks like is similar to one of the bones in an elephant, that doesn't necessarily mean that we were evolved from an elephant. And Paul in chapter 1 is talking about how you look at nature and you see that there is a design in nature. And therefore there has to be a designer. There has to be someone who designed that, who made that. And man knows about that, but he's rejected that. And so 3 times it says in chapter 1 that God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over to the lusts of their heart. God gave them over to the degrading passions, and then God gave them over to a depraved mind. So God gave them over, and it was a step down each time that God gave them over. So that's chapter 1. We have man as a natural being. Some people, some commentator says man is a pagan. And then in chapter 2, in the first 16 verses, we talk about a man as a moral person. Man as one who has morality within him. If I'm a moral person, therefore there has to be a supreme being that's moral. And so, do I judge you for doing something wrong? If I look at you and say you've done something wrong, then I have to know what the wrong is. There has to be a standard. So if I pass judgment on somebody and says what you're doing is wrong, I have to have a standard. And if I have a standard, then there must be an absolute standard. An absolute standard is God. And so as we look in the first part of chapter 2, we see that because we tend to judge people, therefore we have this moral compass within us. And God has revealed what his will is through the law, through the Mosaic law. And man has this law within him. Everybody has this moral compass within them. It's called consciousness. It's our consciousness. We have a conscience. So therefore I know right from wrong. When Adam sinned in the garden, God said, you will know the difference between right and wrong. And so we have that moral compass within us. But because of chapter 1, that moral compass has been marred. It's not a perfect compass. It's not a perfect thing. But yet it's still there. Remnants of it is still there. And so when we come to the first part of chapter 2, we see this moral compass. We see that you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We do not pass judgment perfectly. But because we pass judgment, therefore we have this standard that's up there. This perfect standard. And now we come to my passage in verse 17. Romans 2:17, but if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential being instructed out of the law and are confident that within yourself you are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of truth, of the truth, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who practice that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Do you abhor idols? Do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, though through your breaking the law, you dishonor God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written, for indeed the circumcision is of value if you practice the law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. If therefore the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Will not he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you? Through having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is inward, outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. So here we have Paul talking about moving from the moral person to the religious person. He says, but if you bear the name Jew, my translation of the New American Standard has Jew in quotation marks, which I think is interesting. Because I don't think Paul is necessarily addressing the Jewish people per se, at least not in our day and age. He might have been looking at the Jewish population in Rome initially, but in today's society, I don't think this is necessarily applying to the Jewish people in particular. I think he's referring to those who are religious. There are those who have been brought up in, quote-unquote, a Christian nation. The United States has been privileged in that we have, in our history, our nation was founded on the principles of the Word of God. You cannot deny the fact that the Word of God has had a tremendous influence on this country. There are many who were founders of this country that were influenced mightily by the Word of God. I'm not saying that they were Christians, but the society that they lived in was one that had the Word of God permeating it. Now, I'm not that old. I'm old, some of you might say, but I'm not that old. I was born in 1951, and I was raised in a culture in this country that had Christian influence. When I was growing up in school, evolution was coming into the grade school. I was taught evolution, but it wasn't forced down your throat like it is today. You talk to people about Jesus and they knew who you were talking about. You quoted things from the Bible and they at least knew that you were talking about the Bible. My wife and I took a little trip yesterday down to Indiana and we heard Focus on the Family dramatic series about C.S. Lewis during World War II. And in England, during that time, according to this Focus on the Family radio theater presentation, they made the comment that England during World War II was a post-Christian nation. That you could talk about the Bible, you could, you know, if you know anything about C.S. Lewis, he got together with a bunch of guys, a bunch of no-names like Tolkien and Lewis, and they got together in a little, it was a pub, but it was like a restaurant. And they would talk about things. And they wanted to talk about, and they asked the waitress something. They said, you know in the Gospel of Mark? And the waitress looked at him and says, I didn't know Mark's had a gospel. I didn't know Marx wrote a gospel. No, Karl Marx did not write a gospel. But that's an illustration of the post-Christian nation. Today you talk to people on the street. Do they know if you say who Jesus Christ is, you know, do they know that you're not using a curse word? That you're not using God's name in vain? If you say Jesus Christ, do they know who you're talking about? If you said Jesus Christ died on the cross, do they at least have a foundation to say, what? What did he do? Who was he? Back when I was growing up, people knew that. Today, they don't know that. People say, well, you know, we're a gospel hall and we should invite people in to get saved. No. So I don't think we should necessarily invite people in. I think they don't know what we're talking about. Some of our great gospel songs back in the 50s and 60s, early 60s, they were great songs because people had that base. They had that moral compass. They had that Christian influence. Today you talk about throw out the lifeline. What do they think? That you're on a boat and someone's drowning? Yeah, someone's drowning. You're drowning. What does that mean to them? What does the imagery mean? I don't think they'll get it. And I think that we have a harder time today in evangelizing because you have to go back to square one and you have to teach them different things. You have to lay the foundation. And I think that's where Rock International has with this, some of their materials that they put out. They go back to going through the Bible, you know, and laying the foundation of what does the Bible actually say? What does it teach? What is the Bible all about? What's the content of the Bible? Because people don't know that. So here Paul is talking. I remembered we were preaching. Paul is talking about you who bear the name Jew. And that's us. That's us. We rely on the law and we boast in God. We're quote-unquote religious people. There are five things that Paul talks about as far as the privilege of the Jew. But if you bear the name Jew, one, you rely upon the law. Two, you boast in God. The word boast there means to rejoice. Three, we know his will. Four, we approve the things that are essential. And five, we're instructed out of the law. There are five things that the Jew that Paul's talking about have. That's their privilege. That's our privilege. We talk about the Word of God, this Bible here. We rely on that. This is our foundation. This is our, if it wasn't for this Word of God, then we're nothing. If this Bible wasn't true, then our faith is just useless. If we didn't rely on the Word of God, then anything goes. And we can see that. Over the years, Satan has attacked the Word of God. Satan has gone after the veracity of the Bible. He's done that in many different ways. How many preachers are in pulpits this morning that do not believe that this is the Word of God? That do not believe that this is God's inspired letter to mankind? Oh, it might contain the Word of God. It might have things in it that are, you know, godly you know, axioms, but they don't really believe it. And they have the collar turned around backwards. You know, they've been through seminary and they've been ordained. Paul's talking about them as well as us. Five things. They rely on the law. They boast in God. They know his will. They approve the things that are essential or important. The word approve there is to test. Test the truth of. It's like you get a piece of metal. You know, you have a coin and someone says, well, that's a gold coin. Or you have a watch and you say, well, that watch has 18 karat gold on it. So what do you do when you go to a jeweler and you say, I want you to tell me the value of this watch. And they say, well, it's 18 karat gold. What does he do? He approves it. He takes it and he runs a test on it and he says, ah, that is 100% brass. Or he says, that's solid 18 karat gold. Why? Because he tested it. And that's what the word here is. We test the things that are essential or important. That's what we do as Christians. That's what we should do. That's what the Jew did. And they were instructed. They were taught. The word instruct there is to instruct verbally. That's the way they did things back then. They talked about things. They were instructed out of the law. So this is the privilege of the Jew. And then verses 19 through 24, we talk about the actions. Here they were privileged, we're privileged, but what are our actions? The actions of the religious person are, one, you are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind. A guide to the blind. The word guide there is a leader of ignorant people. Do we look at people as being ignorant? Are we looking at other people and saying, well, you know, I'm better than you? I remember back when I was going to the Bible college, back when I was young and naive, I was taking, you know, studying Greek, as all good Bible college students did. And we were going through and we were studying the Gospel of John, and I'm not sure exactly what passage we were, but, you know, as you study, you learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. And so we were studying the passage, you know, and we got down and we say, this is what the passage says and this is what it means, you know. And then we had chapel every day, and we had a speaker in chapel spoke on this passage that we had studied, and it was probably a week or so after we'd studied it. And he came off and he took that passage and he went off on a tangent and he was over here in the passage, you know, the passage means this. And he was over here and said, no, the passage means this over here. So I said, no, he's wrong. And I made a comment to one of my fellow students. And I said, you know, we know better than what he's, you know, and she says, no, we don't. Never forgot that. Here, I thought I was better than this guy who's been a Christian and been in the ministry for years. I thought because I knew the Greek and I knew what that passage, quote unquote, really meant, that I couldn't learn from this, the way this guy handled the word. Never forgot it. Never forgot it. Just because you think you know what the Bible says, just because you get into it and you study it and you get into the original languages and you say, ah, I know what this passage means. You're ignorant out there and I'm not, you know, so here, you know, I'm instructing you. Nope. Just because I have a master's degree in theology does not mean that I'm better at the Bible than you are, who might not even have a high school diploma. The psalmist says, I have more wisdom than the elders because I study your word. Anybody who studies the word of God can explain the word of God. It's the Holy Spirit that brings it. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches it. And we each have the Holy Spirit. God says, my word will not return void, but will accomplish that which I've sent it out to do. It's not what I say that's important. It's what the Holy Spirit says through the word. We're a leader of the ignorant, a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. The actions of the Jews, they're a corrector of the foolish. You're wrong, I'm right. A teacher of the immature, having the law, the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. We have the Bible. You don't. We have the truth. We know the truth. You, therefore, who teach another. The word another there in scripture, there's two words in the Greek that could be translated another. One, you know, we get homosexual, the sexual of the same sex, and then we have heterosexual. One is homo and one is heteros. One is homos and one's heteros. Another of the same kind, or another of the different kind. And this another here is another of a different kind. Therefore, you teach another of a different kind of person. See? Paul says, I'm another, you're teaching another, but he's different than you. Why? Why is he different? Because I know and they don't. I'm knowledgeable and they're not. I'm a Jew, they're not. But Paul says, do you not teach yourself? Do we listen to ourselves when we talk? Do we hear what we're saying? Do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? Boy, this hits home. You who say you shall not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, the word abhor there is to foul smelling. It's like going into an outhouse. Foul smelling. You know, just think of outhouse and try to remember what an outhouse smells like. And that's what this word means, foul. Foul. Rotten garbage. Foul smelling. Do you think that idols are abominable and foul, but yet you go in and rob from the temples of idols? Doesn't that, are we listening to what we're learning from the Word of God? Are we being taught ourselves? James says, let not many of you become teachers, my brother, knowing that as such, you shall incur the stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Don't be a teacher. Because just as what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 2, James is saying in James chapter 3. Are we teaching other people things about the Word of God? But we're not listening to what we're saying. It says, and you who boast in the law, though you are breaking the law, do you dishonor God? Yes, I dishonor God. The word dishonor there is to render infamous. We all know what the word infamous is. Someone is famous for something that they did that's bad. Infamous. Adolf Hitler is infamous. Mussolini is infamous. They did bad things, and that's why we know about them. We know about them because of the evil that they've done. How many Christian leaders have you heard about in your lifetime that are infamous? Jimmy Swaggart, Jim Baker. People that have put themselves out there as ones who know the Word of God, who preach the Word of God, and yet they broke the law of God. Are you infamous? Have you been caught breaking the Word of God? Oh, you're a Christian and you've done that? Yeah. That's right, Philemon. Have you done that? How many of you have been accused of doing something because you're a Christian and you've done something? Oops, I shouldn't have laughed at that joke. You dishonored God because of your testimony. You try to make a testimony and then all of a sudden, boom, it gets thrown back in your face because you've done something wrong. And here in the Jews where it says, in verse 24, Paul says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. It's a quote from Ezekiel. It's back when the time when Israel was judged because they had continually sinned and followed after the idols of the land. And God said through Ezekiel that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So in verses 1 and 2, we had five things that were a privilege of the Jew. One, they relied on the law. Verse 23, you boast in the law. There's a connection there. Number 2, you boast in God. Number 2, verse 23, you dishonor God. Number 3, you know God's will. You know His will in verse 18. In verse 23, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Number 4, in verse 18, and approve the things that are essential. Number 4, in verse 25, but you are a transgressor of the law. And number 5, being instructed out of the law, verse 18. In verse 26, therefore the uncircumcised man who keeps the requirements of the law. the uncircumcised, if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law. So here we have Paul talking about the privileges, but then they break each one of those privileges. They do the opposite of what the privileges are. Verse 25 talks about the value of obedience. The value of obedience. The Jews had the thing, had the sign of circumcision. That was their sign of obedience. The Jews were given circumcision through Abraham. Abraham was, had the sign of circumcision as the sign of the covenant of promise. He circumcised Isaac and Jacob and Esau. That was the sign. All the patriarchs were circumcised. When Joshua went in the promised land, before he could conquer the promised land, they circumcised everyone who hadn't been circumcised. Why? To take away the reproach. So that everyone would be in the covenant. So they practiced circumcision and they thought, well, yeah, if I'm circumcised, then hey, you know, I'm in. I'm in. For indeed, circumcision has value if you practice the law. As long as I'm doing what's good, doing what's right, my circumcision is of value. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. If you break the law, then what value is the circumcision? And the rest of this chapter, Paul's going to talk about the value of circumcision. Is it good or is it bad? Should we have it or shouldn't we have it? The answer is yes. We should have it or we shouldn't have it. Doesn't matter. Circumcision is of no value, period. The Jews thought it was. You know, I come to church every day, every week. I come all the time. I was brought up in church. It's of no value. It's of no value unless you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Unless you've obeyed Him and trusted Him as Savior, then coming to church is of no value. Just as circumcision was of no value to the Jews if they didn't believe and didn't obey. Paul says, therefore, verse 26, therefore, if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? If a Gentile is out there and he looks at the law and he says, yeah, I see the law and I want to keep it. I want to guard it. I want to watch it. He keeps the acts of the law. Will not his uncircumcision be determined as if it were circumcision? I think of Cornelius, a Gentile. He kept the law in his way. He looked and he obeyed as much as he could as a Gentile. And he was rewarded. Peter went and preached the gospel and he obeyed and he believed. He and his house. So physical circumcision is not necessarily of value. Now we're not saying here, Paul's not saying here that you need to be circumcised to be saved. He's not talking about salvation, he's talking about privilege. So, if one who is circumcised keeps the law, then it's good. If one who is uncircumcised doesn't keep the law, it's bad. If a circumcised person doesn't keep the law, it's bad. If an uncircumcised person keeps the law, it's good. You have all these things. We have all these combinations going on here. He's not talking about salvation per se. He's talking about privilege. Will not the physically, verse 27, will not he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, though having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? So the one who is uncircumcised and keeps the law is better than one who has circumcision and doesn't keep the law. So do we have in our minds what Paul is saying here? Paul is really, I mean, he has all everything, all the different arguments covered. So what's the conclusion, verse 28? Paul concludes and says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. So he's talking about, quote unquote, a Jew. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Jeremiah gave a prophecy, gave a promise, and it was reiterated in Hebrews. It's called the New Covenant. God said that he will take away the stony heart and give you a heart of flesh, and you will know the law. And that's, I think that's what Paul's referring to here. The new covenant as spoken through Jeremiah the prophet. He's taken out God, just because I don't have circumcision, that doesn't necessarily mean that I don't have a changed heart. God has taken out that heart of stone and he's given me a heart of flesh. He circumcised me inwardly. Paul says to the Galatians, a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly. He reiterates that. Just because you try to keep the law, that doesn't necessarily make you a Jew. That doesn't necessarily make you right with God. You have to have a changed heart. You have to be changed from the inside. And that's where the Spirit of God comes in. Have we all been changed from the inside? Or are we trying to do things, quote unquote, do? Do things to gain God's approval. There are certain people that teach things that it's, and I'm not judging them whether they're not Christians or not, but they're always, you gotta do this and you gotta do that to show that you're a Christian. Have you ever come across those people? It's a Christianity of do's and don'ts. If you do my do's and you don't do my don'ts, then you're a Christian. And if I don't do their don'ts, then I'm not a Christian. And that's legalism. And legalism is not true Christianity. Legalism is not something that God wants us to be stuck with. The Jews were stuck with legalism. The legalist says you had to be circumcised. The legalist says you got to obey the law. Well, if you're circumcised, that's all that matters. Are we doing the things that we need to do as believers? Are we honoring God as believers? I'm not going to tell you what to do. But are we doing what God wants us to do as believers? Are we obeying God? Are we like these people saying, don't steal, and yet we steal? Don't commit adultery, but yet we commit adultery. We abhor idols, but yet we rob temples. Or are we ones that look at the Word of God and listen to what we're saying about the Word of God and obey the Word of God? Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you for your love for us, Lord. We thank you that we can look at your word, Lord, and we can study it. And we can see, Lord, where we come up short. And I pray, Lord, that there's no one here who, because of their actions, causes the name of God to be blasphemed among the world. I pray, Lord, that everyone here has an honest testimony before the world, and that people can look at us and say, that person is different because they trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And they live a pure and honest life. They live a consistent life. And maybe because of the way we live before the world, Lord, that people would want to talk to us about eternal spiritual things. So I pray, Lord, if anyone here is not living a consistent life, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would convict us of the life that we're living, that we might live a life that's honoring and glorifying to you. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. We thank you that it's through the power of the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, that we can live a life that's honoring and glorifying to you. We pray, Lord, as we leave this building this morning, as we go to our different homes, that you'll take us there in safety and bring us back again this evening. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.